Jesus plus nothing. 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley is celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's The Grace Message with Dr. Andrew Farley.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to The Grace Message. This is Andrew Farley. So glad you're joining us tonight. That number to call, 877-655-6755. We've got wide open lines, plenty of room for you to get in with your question tonight. Maybe you've got a question about a scripture passage. Maybe you heard something in church just this weekend, and you're still scratching your head going, what is that about? What does that even mean? Well, let's make it a conversation together right now, 877-655-6755. We've got wide open lines, plenty of room, lots of time on the clock, so give us a call right now. And if you're a first-time caller tonight, you got to know we love it. We love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you. And if you're a veteran listener, maybe you've called in the past, but it's been a while. You got something new on your mind tonight, by all means, join us as well. Again, 877-655-6755. Maybe you've got a personal problem going on in your life right now, in your marriage, with your kids, in your church. You're looking for that grace message perspective. That's why we're here for you, toll-free across the United States and Canada, 877-655-6755. We got a couple of lines remaining, still room for you. We're going to start out in Alabama, and we'll talk with Tim. Hey, Tim, what do you got for us tonight, sir?
Hey, how you doing?
Hey, great.
I was having a conversation with someone today, and they were talking about death as a curse, and they mentioned because Adam was cursed, then death is a curse. And I didn't argue with them, but I said, where does it say Adam was cursed? It said the ground was cursed.
Okay.
And all right. I was just like, if you could talk about death being a curse.
Yes, yes. Well, I think there is a sense in which that is very true. We talk about the law, and whoever's under the law is under a curse. Galatians says, cursed is everyone who does not do everything written in the book of the law. And because we are under the condemnation of the law, then, you know, the Bible says the law kills. It says you're under a curse if you're under the law. So there's this idea of the curse and the death of being synonymous. It's not, of course, referring to physical death alone. I mean, Adam and Eve didn't die physically the moment that they chose law-based living. They died later physically, but that very moment they died spiritually. Somebody says, well, what do you mean they chose law-based living? Well, I mean, look at their decision. They were suckers for the sales pitch of self-improvement, and the enemy comes to them and says, you're not in good enough condition. Your status is not good enough. What you need is to look more like God. And in the day you eat of this, you will be like God, knowing good from evil. Now, what do we call that? We can call that morality or ethics, that knowledge of good and evil. They chose a knowledge, their own sense of what is right and what is wrong. And in so doing, they experienced the curse of the law, or the condemnation of the law, and they experienced spiritual death and later physical death. So there's a lot of angles we could come at this from. You know, it's not the idea that God says, I'm cursing you, Adam, exactly, but my goodness, he went from spiritually alive to spiritually dead. He went from innocent and right with God to absolutely drawing a circle around himself and saying, I'm Lord of this ring, I'm going to take charge. And in so doing, he adopted a measuring system that condemned him. And the next thing you know, he's hiding in a corner of the garden, covering himself with fig leaves and feeling ashamed. So that's what the curse of the law will do to anybody. That's what it means when we start getting out that religious measuring stick and trying to get right and stay right and feel right through what we do. And the very first humans, they were suckers for that sales pitch. And when they adopted that sort of measuring standard, the inevitable consequence occurred. They ended up ashamed. They measured themselves, deemed themselves not worthy. And then they felt ashamed and they went and they hid. And remember God's question to them. I mean, God's question is, who told you there was something wrong with you? Who told you that you were naked? In other words, who gave you this standard where all of a sudden you need to feel shame? I didn't give that to you. So where did it come from? And the obvious answer is they chose it. So there's a synonymous idea going on here, right? You're under the curse of the law. You're condemned. You experience spiritual death. The law kills. And in that sense, then, we can say that Adam was under a curse and Adam was under sin and death ever since he fell. So I hope that makes sense, my friend. Reach out to us again anytime. Great to hear from you. All right, let's go to Missouri. We'll talk with Michael. Hey, Michael, what do you got for us tonight?
Hi, Andrew. I just had two questions. The first question is, I've heard people talk about, you know, judgment begins in the house of God, you know, and I've heard people say, I'm the watchman and God's sending judgment. But I hope they're not saying God is sending wrath because we're in a dispensation of grace. But what do people mean when their scriptures talk about, you know, judgment begins in the house of God? And my second question is, do you know any grace-based churches that's in Kansas, Missouri?
Okay. All right. Sounds good. Well, thanks, Michael, for your question tonight. Always great to hear from you. You know, you look at this idea of judgment beginning with the house of the Lord, and he's talking about this idea of discernment. It's not about God coming down out of heaven to beat Christians up and lock them up in some sort of punishment after doling out a portion of judgment a little bit early or something. Remember that he who believes in me, Jesus said, he who believes in me is not judged. He who does not believe in me stands judged already. We read Paul saying there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We see the Apostle John saying that God's perfect love casts out our fear, because fear involves punishment. If we're fearing, then we imagine some sort of judgment followed by punishment. But John tells us, as he is, so also are we, meaning that we are as safe at the final judgment as Jesus himself. Jesus is not freaking out. He's not scared about a final judgment event, and neither should you be concerned. You're as safe as Jesus. You're forgiven. You are righteous and holy and blameless. And so when we see this, it says, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? In other words, if we now have the sound judgment given to us by God, if we have discernment given to us in the Spirit, if we have the mind of Christ to determine quite easily that suffering as a murderer or suffering as a thief or suffering as an evildoer is not of God, and we're advised to stay away from it because it's not his heart, it's not his agenda for us as his children, then that's using judgment. That's using discernment within the body of Christ. And if that's already happening, if that's already occurring, that we have the mind of Christ and we have access to the thoughts of God and it's clear that he's against those things, then you can imagine what's going to happen to the unbeliever, those who remain dead in their sins, those who are murderers by nature and evildoers by heart. And yet, who are we? Well, we've got a new heart, a new spirit, and God's spirit living in us. So there are believers on death row right now who've committed a murder, and yet they're not murderers. They're children of God who have committed murder. They're forgiven, holy, righteous, blameless children of God who have committed murder. Somebody says, I don't understand that. Well, we're talking about righteousness, and it's not works-based righteousness. You're not righteous because you avoided murder. You're righteous because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You're not righteous because you've avoided stealing things. You're righteous because of what Jesus did in stealing away your sins. He took them away as far as the east is from the west. He remembers them no more, and he has given you the free gift of righteousness. You're saved by grace through faith, not because you avoided murder or because you avoided thievery, but because of what Jesus did. So I hope that makes sense, my friend. We've got this beautiful passage here in 1 Peter 4 where he's saying counsel and judgment and discernment begins in the church, and we catch a glimpse of God's heart and God's agenda and God's discipline. And then imagine those who are still dead in their sins, what they are going to face at a final judgment. But we, as believers, as children of God, we are free from condemnation. We will never be judged for our sins. I don't know why we've got such a mixed message in the church today. We will never be judged for our sins. Jesus Christ was already judged. The verdict was guilty. The punishment was death. Jesus died. Do the math and celebrate. Now, as far as a church in your area, my friend, don't know of any, but I'll tell you what. Why don't you email me and I'll see what I can do. You can always reach out at andrew@andrewfarley.org. Thanks, Michael. Give us a call back anytime. Let's go to Massachusetts now, and we'll talk with Sean. Hey, Sean, what do you got for us?
Hey, Andrew.
Hey.
I just had a question about the parable of the talents.
Yeah.
Because I've heard it explained. It's almost like a, you know, it's been explained. It's kind of like a works thing.
Yeah.
And then there was the guy that had the one talent, and the Lord said, throw him into outer darkness.
Uh-huh.
So it kind of goes against everything you're teaching.
Right.
But the way I've heard it is, you know, I don't know. It's just, it can be a little bit frightening. I don't understand it.
Yeah, I hear you. Well, let's talk about it. I mean, it only goes against the love and grace of God if we're teaching it wrongly. Obviously, if Jesus shares a parable with us, it jives perfectly with the message of Paul and Peter and James and John. There's total cohesion in some sense once we get our bearings and we understand the context. The problem is, here's this case where we neurotic believers, and I use that term loosely, but we get so self-focused and so freaked out, and we start interpreting every parable through a lens of fear, and then we put ourselves in there. I end up being every character. I end up being every character in a parable. We Christians do this all the time. So then we end up with a parable where everybody's saved. And that's the problem. You can't just assume that everybody knows the Lord in a parable. You can't assume that every character in a parable represents a believer. And unfortunately, that's the lazy interpretation that we often get in the world today, in the Christian world. And so, you know, what we're really seeing here is in this parable of five talents given, I mean, to another two, to another one, what's happening? They're told to invest. Well, what is it that we receive that we're told to invest in? We're told to invest in the gospel. The gospel is proclaimed. The gospel is received, at least verbally. We hear it, and then we have a choice. Am I going to invest in it, or am I going to shove it in the ground and ignore it and get no return on it? Well, guess what happens? If I hear the gospel don't receive it and take it in and invest in it, but I instead shove it in a hole in the ground and get no return on it, then what happens? I remain dead in my sins. I remain an unbeliever. And then there's nothing awaiting me except what Hebrews calls a fearful expectation of punishment. Ouch. That's going to leave a mark. That doesn't sound so fun, does it? And so it's interesting that we read this parable and we immediately jump to the conclusion that everybody's a Christian. And then we're dancing around at the end trying to tell people there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth for Christians. Well, not the case. How in the world would you reconcile that with the idea that Jesus will never leave us, he'll never forsake us, nobody can snatch us out of his hand, even when we are faithless, he remains faithful, nothing separates us from the love of God? I mean, how could you reconcile all of that, not to mention a neighboring parable here, the parable of the vineyard workers? There you see these vineyard workers, they're all hired, and they all get paid the same. Some of them working 8 hours, some of them working 1 hour, they all get paid the same. So how in the world could we reconcile all of that, the truth about our security in Christ, the truth about the grace of God, with this false idea that Christians have to worry about weeping and gnashing of teeth? Not the case. And so every human, and that's who's in this parable of the talents, every human is presented with the gospel. And at that point, we are invited to invest in it or throw it in a hole in the ground and forget about it and get no return on it. So then what are these multiple returns you see in the parable? Well, isn't that quite straightforward? I mean, my goodness, if I invest in Jesus, I get an incredible return. What does that look like? Well, it looks like a contentment and peace and joy and the fruit of the Spirit and love and all these beautiful things that are really Jesus. And yet, I could walk after the flesh and choose not to invest in him in those ways. And then what do I reap? Well, you reap what you sow. God is not mocked. There's earthly consequences for our foolish choices when we don't invest in the gospel, when we don't invest and sow to the Spirit, meaning invest in all that Jesus is to us. Christ is our life. And yet he won't control us like robots. We get to choose how much we're going to invest in him and therefore how much we will get a return on his very life being lived in and through us. Now, I'm not talking about a return in heaven like gift certificates redeemable in heaven's gift shop. I'm not talking about multiple crowns stacked on your neck. I'm not talking about more square footage or a better title with more power in heaven. I'm not talking about leveling up like in your favorite video game. I'm talking about a return in terms of enjoying Jesus, depending on him, walking in that trust relationship with him as we invest in who he is and who he is to us. Well, there's an obvious return on that, Christ in you, your only hope of glory. So, Sean, I hope that helps. Call us back. Great to hear from you there in Massachusetts. All right. Well, we've got time for just one more call. Let's go to California, and we'll talk with Stan. Hey, Stan, what do you got for us tonight?
Hello, Andrew. What I got here is Romans chapter 8, verse 1, and it looks like it's pulled up from verse 5, actually, part of it. It says, therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's a separation here between those who are in Christ Jesus and those who do not walk according to the flesh. Now, a pastor friend of mine tells me that you can do both. You can be in the Spirit and walk in the flesh. I'm curious as to what your take on that is.
Yeah, all right. So that can get a little confusing for people. Let's talk about this and make sure that we nuance it correctly. So Paul says to the Galatians, he says elsewhere, not in Romans 8, but in another letter, he says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. So I want you to notice those two words, walk and by. Now, that's your walk. How do you walk by something? Well, you make these daily, moment-by-moment choices to walk in step with the counsel of God's Spirit, or you can walk by the flesh. So as a believer, there are two ways to walk. Walk by the flesh, walk by the Spirit. That doesn't change my location. See, that's a different preposition. You know what a preposition is, right? They taught you in grade school the prepositions: aboard, about, above, across, after, against, along, among, beside, between, down, during, except, for, from, and on it goes. They made me memorize them, and I still remember them a few decades later. But my point is the preposition by, in walk by, that's one preposition. And yet there's this other preposition, in. And so you are always in Christ. Whether you walk by the flesh or you walk by the Spirit, your location never changes. You are a new creation in Christ. So what's the effect then when I walk by the flesh? Well, I'm not acting like who I am. I'm acting like someone different. I'm acting like I'm in Adam, but I'm really in Christ and always will be. So I'm not walking in a manner that is worthy of my calling. And so we see the importance of these prepositions. The bottom line is you're always in Christ, no matter whether you walk by the flesh or walk by the Spirit. Now, let's get to Romans 8, because I understand why you had to ask this question. Your Bible has taken the phrase from verse 4 and moved it up to verse 1. And many scholars believe that that's an accident, that a scribe at some point in a manuscript took it from verse 4, and maybe they scribbled some notes in the margin near verse 1, and then someone accidentally inserted it in verse 1. So it can then read in some Bibles, not based on the earliest manuscripts, it can read, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who walk right. Well, that's not the case, is it? I mean, isn't there no condemnation for us just because we're in Christ, not because of how we're walking? Otherwise, you would be earning your freedom from condemnation. Hey, if you walk right, you're free from condemnation. But if you walk wrong, you're condemned again. And so, really, that phrase belongs in verse 4. Romans 8, 4 says, the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so he's saying the requirement of the law has been fully met in us. Jesus did that for us. What the law could not do, Jesus did. Who did he do it for? The children of God. Who are we? We're the ones that have this brand new way to walk. Those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's our new tendency, our new trend. But you better believe that Romans 8, 1 and the truth of it stands on its own. You don't earn freedom from condemnation. The verse simply reads, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Period and amen. So what do we take away from this? You're in Christ. You're always free from condemnation. You're totally forgiven, totally cleansed, and made totally righteous as a free gift. And yet there are two ways to walk. I can walk by the flesh or walk by the Spirit. But guess what? Either way, my position, my location, my spiritual real estate remains the same. I will be in Christ forever, and so you will too.
For more information on the broadcast ministry of Dr. Andrew Farley, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us next time as we invite you to celebrate the grace message with Dr. Andrew Farley. This program is sponsored by your generous financial support.